Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 15. Continue to go through the Old Testament scriptures that give us a type and picture of Christ and redemption in Him. And here we have the Song of Moses. This is the first time that I see where a hymn was sung in the scriptures, all the way back from Genesis to now. This appears to be the first time that the Lord purpose that this song should be sung, and the theme is all about redemption, a song of redemption. There are many so-called hymns that aren't worth singing. We have plenty of those in our hymn book. I don't know if we went to the very first hymn in our book, whether or not it would be anything close to what we have here, but it should be. Song of Redemption. This they were singing as the Lord had delivered them with a great deliverance. It says there in Exodus 14 and verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Believed the Lord, even His servant Moses. Moses was a type of Christ. This is a great work. Therefore, verse 1 down to verse 21, my text will read this. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Picture Moses here as a type of Christ, a mediator, but singing with his people. It's like the Psalms are written to the chief musician. I love how that's put in capital, because the chief musician is Christ himself. So here we have Moses singing with the children of Israel. This was not a rehearsed choir. And you can imagine the millions that were out there that had been delivered, how it was that they all gathered with one voice and sang. Those are some of the logistics that you can get lost in the weeds. How was it they all sang the same thing? It had to have been that the Spirit of God gave them this song. And it says that they sang this song unto the Lord and spake, saying. See, every hymn that we sing, just like Paul wrote to the Colossians, it's a time of learning of the Lord, of teaching one another. Not just singing to sing, but that we sing that which the Lord has taught us of His Son, of redemption in Him, that it be true to the gospel. I'll tell you, you won't have any hymn truer to the gospel than right here. In fact, this hymn is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 15. This is Exodus chapter 15. You go to Revelation chapter 15, and you'll see that the song that the church gathered in glory is singing is the song of Moses. It's not that he gets the glory, because he's the writer, but the author is Christ. And he spake. That's why the word spake means, as we sing, it is a declaration. It's a preaching. Saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. How do you know a hymn is of the Lord? Because it gives the Lord all the glory. And He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Any hymn sung true to God is going to be one that manifests all of His attributes and all of His glory, whether in salvation or judgment. The Lord is my strength, verse 2. Here in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. That is Pharaoh's chosen captains. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. I wonder where that expression came from. Sank like a stone. Oh, right here. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blasts of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. That's an amazing thing. We marvel at the Red Sea and how those waters were stacked up. You get an army of men all blowing with their greatest power and breath. They could never do what the Lord did. And here it's described just as the breath of his nostrils. Just so it was. There's nothing too hard for our God. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust, my desire shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Such are the enemies of Christ, and those that he came to save, and yet nothing can touch them. If God be for us, who can be against them? Here's the whole army of Egypt, the most powerful army of the day. Thou didst blow with thy wind. Notice that, whose wind it is. Not Mother Nature. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. That's all that men are before a holy God. Dead, no, just as dead as lead, just as dead as a stone. But that God uses for his purpose. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in love. Is that what your Bible says? Glorious in holiness. This is a God the world doesn't know today. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in mercy. So here we see, again, the attributes of God, his justice, condemning and destroying, but in mercy. How precious is that word to you or me today? That if I am saved, it's by God's mercies. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. That's who's led forth. This goes all the way back to the Passover lamb. In the crossing of that Red Sea, that not one was lost for whom that lamb was purposed. They were all brought out. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The tabernacle had not yet even been built, constructed, and yet here was forward-looking to that habitation that the Lord would establish for his people, which would be a type and picture of the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. These are the enemies of the land that Israel would needs confront, which Joshua would do when that time came to bring them into the land. But before God, they were nothing but dust on the scales. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Notice that connection between passing over and being purchased. Who will be saved? Those that God has purchased through the shed blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, all types and pictures of Christ, which thy hands have established. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. People want to try to talk about a God of love and a God who really would like to get things done but can't unless he's got your cooperation. That's not this God. There's a God who reigns. He's reigned from eternity and to eternity, forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Who is it that makes this divide? It's the Lord himself. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If we've been brought through on the merits of Christ and stand in him, it's all of God's grace, because there are many others that will perish. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. This is a song of rejoicing. Say, why the women? Well, the women here represent the church. They represent the bride of Christ, virgin set apart unto the Lord. That seeing that great redemption, they go forth and sing his praises. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now this hymn actually, when you go back and break it down, it has five different stanzas. That's what I want to show you here now. The first stanza is in verses 1 through 5. And the theme of these verses, or this stanza, is that the Lord is a man of war. This is not a view of God that people have today. You say, why a man of war? Because it took, just like with Christ, him being the captain of our salvation, that had he not gone forth, had he not led his people out, that they would most certainly have perished. So when it says here that Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, this is remarkable, as I said, in that it appears to be and is a spontaneous singing. It's not like they had choir practice and memorized the words. And so now we're going to gather out here in this plain and we're going to sing unto the Lord. This song that they sang, they did so when their salvation was made real to them. I remember growing up and singing a lot of hymns. I sang them because they were old hymns and that's just how we learned them. But I'll tell you now, when we go back and sing some of those great old hymns, how do you sing them without being moved and singing them spontaneously? I don't know about you, but there's certain of those hymns I learned growing up that even now, spontaneously, I'll begin to sing. And the words are in the heart. And I'll pause and ask myself, well, where did that come from? What brought that? That's the Spirit of the Lord reminding us, again, of just how great a Savior and God we have. And they sang it as the very power and presence of God was manifest to them. That's how we know that our singing is under the Lord, and it's the Spirit directing. I pray for that every time we even turn to a hymn and sing it. It's like the hymn, Nearer, Still Nearer, Close to Thy Heart. I don't know how you can sing that and not be moved in your heart as to who this is all about and what he's accomplished for a sinner such as we are. But that's truly what it is to sing unto the Lord. Over in Psalm chapter 40, and remember, the Psalms are the hymn book of the church. It's all about him. Every stanza, every verse is the same as what we find here directed unto the Lord. Here, again, you see at the top, to the chief musician. To sing unto the Lord is to sing to the chief musician. He's the one that gives the Psalm of David. But it says there in verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We're not singing unto a God like all the other nations, but unto our God, made particular to such as we are. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Sounds like he borrowed from Song of Moses here, but thank God there's no copyrights. All the glory belongs unto the Lord. All the merits is his. We don't find anywhere in this psalm that we just read where Moses or Aaron or any man attributes to himself the glory. Even when it mentions Miriam, it's not that she had any glory in this. If she was a prophetess, as it says there in verse 20, that means to foretell. And that's why I said she's a type and picture of the church, a sister of Aaron. We're the sister of Christ, if you will. He's the elder brother. And he's our great high priest. But she took a timbrel in her hand and all the women. Picture this as the church, the train of those of the Lord going out, following after, and with timbrels and with dance, singing and rejoicing unto the Lord. Isn't that the one great principle of truth and of worship, that it is unto the Lord and not unto man? That's why there are certain hymns we can't sing in our hymn book. You sing along, and sometimes we get caught, we're singing along, and all of a sudden it's like, whoop, gotta change those words. Somehow man's always going to get his finger in the pie. But when we worship God in song, and that's what's important, it's that it be unto the Lord and it be from the heart. And think about this, our audience is the Lord himself. To sing unto the Lord is for him to hear us and that we give him the glory and not the people around us. Let's be careful not to think that somehow this one's not quite singing on tune or that one. It doesn't matter. Let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because I'll tell you, when he, by his Spirit, directs his people to sing, it's a beautiful sound. And he rejoices. He even mentions that over here in Hebrews. Chapter 2, where he's describing what he's accomplished and for whom he has done the work. Notice in verse 12, and this is a quote from Psalm 22. So hymns unto the Lord are full of scripture. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks of Christ, and this is what he is saying to his Father. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That's the church. In the midst of the church, that word church means called out ones. What? Will I sing praise unto thee? So just as Moses here was leading this singing, and the children of Israel blending in their voices, we don't have an idea of what this would have sounded like. I don't believe it would have sounded like some of our Western hymns. Been around the world in different places, in England. Some of these hymns have the same title, but when they start singing them, you don't even recognize the tune. It's like, oh, that's a different tune. Or, as is my privilege every week to worship with those congregations in Malawi. Even this morning when I was worshiping with them, they announced the hymn, Amazing Grace. And they said they were going to sing it in Chichewa first, their language, and then in English. Well, the Chichewa didn't sound anything like what I was accustomed to. But the words were being sung unto the Lord. And so here's the picture of Christ in the midst of the church. And he has his people gathered around him, every one. He'll not lose one. Singing praise unto the Lord, Hebrews 2 and verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. That's our substitute, that whereby we are untrusting and we are full of unbelief, yet he puts his trust in his Father. And again, behold, I and what? The children which God hath given me. This is why I said there's a picture here of Christ in his church. And who is the Lord? That's an important thing, to sing unto the Lord. Well, he's the sovereign who does all of his bidding. And when you come back here into our text, you'll see that in verse 1, we read, I will sing unto the Lord. Why? For he hath triumphed gloriously. The little G-O-D that's being declared today in all these popular contemporary songs that are being sung, if you took the Lord's name out of it and put the name in of a friend or even a lover, somebody, if it's like a romantic song, you wouldn't know the difference. But how different is this song sung unto the Lord? How mighty is the Lord? Notice capital L-O-R-D, the God of very God. Who is this God compared to the strongest of men? Compared to man, it says the horse and its rider, he's thrown into the sea. Here they praise God for what he did, not for what Israel did. There's no song sung unto the Lord that's ever going to give glory unto man. And notice in verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. It doesn't say simply there that the Lord will strengthen me or he gives me strength. It says the Lord is my strength. If there's any strength to be had, we live and move and have our being in him. It's not that he did it all, except for now we have to do the belief. He is my strength, even in giving me that faith to look to him and give him the glory. Therefore, we can be sure that he is trustworthy. Nothing in us is, but he is. So notice that the psalm is all of God. There's not a word here giving glory to Moses or any man. God is all in all. That's my desire. As we sing, it'd be better, like we have in our hymn book, to, out of 400 some songs, only sing about 40 of them. Well, we'll sing the ones that are declaring the gospel as it is in truth. And it's not just saying that my strength is of the Lord, but the Lord is my strength. Stop and think, how strong is a child of God? Just as strong as the Redeemer. Just as strong as Christ himself. Years ago, I heard that illustration of a ship crossing the sea. And in the storm, bow waving and shaking. How safe are the passengers on the ship? Just as safe as the ship itself. It could be a strong man in there in the gym lifting weights, but he's no safer than that little baby in arms, because the strength is in the ship. The strength is in the Lord. And I thank God it's that way. The Lord is my strength, and those for whom he is that strength, notice, he has become my salvation. He's my God, and I will prepare him in habitation. So when it says he has become my salvation, that's a glorious phrase when you consider it. Because the Lord knows that we cannot save ourselves. But God must become our salvation. This is why I say it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and work this out in the flesh. Not just decreed from heaven, though it was, but to in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those that were under the law. And therein, he has become our salvation. It all has to do with Christ coming, doing, dying, rising again, ascending on high. Those that have God for their strength, they'll also have him for their song. That's what's going to come out of this heart. And it will be one for whom Christ has become that salvation, and his name will be exalted. That's why it's called the man of war. You see it in his mighty hand. So that's the first stanza, verses 1 through 5. The Lord is glorified. All those he's purposed to condemn shall be condemned. Not one will remain standing. That's what you see happen here with Pharaoh and his armies. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. But the second stanza is from verses 6 through 10. Again, the theme doesn't change. But here we see how he's mighty in overthrowing his enemies and those that rose up against him. And it says here in verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces." And it's speaking here of God's right hand. We know that God doesn't have arms and hands. It's a spirit. And yet when you study the scriptures, you realize that, okay, right hand means his power and his authority. This would be what they call an anthropomorphism. It gives God, anthro means man, a description of a body part. But it really is designed to teach us something of who is his power, who is his glory. And if you'll look in your concordance as to the use of the right hand as pertains to God himself, there's more than 50 times in scripture. But consider that as we read, for example, in Psalm 110, let's look at a couple of examples. I've already done a number here, but in Psalm 110 and verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Let me read that in the New Testament. That's speaking of Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, where he rules and reigns. He was at his right hand before he even came to this earth. And he came, he was still at the Father's right hand. You consider this culture, the right hand represented the place of honor. The Son has always been at the right hand of the Father. And now that he's finished the work and ascended on high, he's still at the right hand of the Father. And he says to sit there in that place of honor. Sit means the work's finished, it's accomplished. "Until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So this is the Father speaking to the Son. Well, who are those enemies? Well, there's enemies that he'll conquer in his grace for whom Christ died. And they certainly are at the feet of Christ as his footstool. But it's also referring to all others that will be brought low in his judgment, even as the Egyptian army brought down. So in the end, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. So when we read this here in verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious." Put Christ, because that who is the right hand of the Father in power. He's not seated in glory, wringing his hands and hoping that somehow those for whom he shed his blood now will believe him. No. He's directing all things from that authority and power, the right hand of the Father. "The Lord hath dashed in pieces the enemy." There's another reference in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, which for me is the summation and the fulfillment of what we're reading here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And this could be seen to be, it's a prayer of Paul's, but it could easily be a psalm that he was addressing to the Father. And he speaks there in verse 19 that what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, to usward that he has caused to believe. according to the working of his mighty power. That's what his right hand is, mighty power. Notice, which he wrought in Christ, first of all, when he raised him from the dead. So how was this manifest in his church, that when Christ died, he rose again? He wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him, that word set means to establish forever, at his own right hand in the heavenly places. When we read this here, in this hymn of redemption, that's who it's all about, him. Thy right hand, O Lord, coming back here to my text in verse 6. And notice how it speaks of them. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. So many today think that somehow Jesus has gone back to glory, and boy, he needs our help. How many of you received a prayer chain notice this week? I get them almost every week from somebody. It says we need to bind together, we need to pray that God would overcome this evil or that, as if somehow the devil was more powerful than God. That's not our God. If we have anything to address to our God, it's that he received the honor and glory in all that he does. And he will. He brings himself the glory against any that would stand against him. Even those that think that somehow their will determines God's will. Those are enemies. They've never been taught of the glory and greatness of God. And unless God grants such repentance, they'll perish just like these Egyptians. In verse 6, it says, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up. There's no enemy too strong for God. I know that because here I am today. The Lord has taken me, which was born an enemy. I was at enmity with him. Even though my sin debt had been paid, yet in my mind, everything about me stood against that grace and that work of Christ alone. But when it pleased God to reveal Christ in me, all that was dashed to pieces. Blast, in verse 8, of thy nostrils were gathered together. The flood stood up right as an heap. That was for the salvation of the children of Israel, but it was for the condemnation of the enemy. When the enemy said, I'll pursue, I will overtake. That's like people today that have in mind, well, if the Lord's opened the way for others, then I can certainly go that way myself. I've had some that have said that salvation is like a bridge. You just got to get across it. Salvation isn't a bridge. It's not sitting open just so others can. Ask the Egyptians how that worked for them. It was a way that was established uniquely for that children of Israel. And the rest, in attempting by their efforts and works to get through it, they were destroyed. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them, and they sank as lead in the mighty waters. And such would be our end were it not for the grace of God. So that's the second stanza. Verses 6 through 10. The third stanza is verses 11 through 13. And here it draws us to reflect on who God is. Who is like you, O Lord? Notice, among the gods, little G-O-D-S. There are little G-O-D-S's around because those are the gods of men's imaginations. They set these little gods up as idols and they worship the gods of their imagination. But the only true worship of God is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people get offended. Well, they're sincere and they still believe that they're the Lord's by their profession. Ask those that whom Christ said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? These are folk that had the assurance of their salvation. They were just as sure of heaven as their own name. Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have you not done many mighty works in thy name? And what does the Lord say? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, that we would be found worshiping the one true God. Who's like unto him? We acknowledge that. This God that I declare and that the world hears, even your acquaintances and family members, when they hear how it is the Lord's taught to you, they're like, whoa, wait a minute. They've gone over the edge there. What kind of God is that? Saves whom he will and condemns whom he will. I thought he's given everybody a chance. Nope. That way through the sea wasn't left open to give the Egyptians a chance to be saved. No, it was left open for their condemnation. And when the time was ripe, the Lord brought all that down upon them. Thou stretcheth out, there it is again, verse 12, thy right hand. Know that everything that God does is through his right hand, that is through his Son. Christ himself said that. He judged no man, but the Father had given all judgment into his hand. This is a God the world does not know. But oh, to be taught of the Spirit, to be one of those as described in verse 13, that in mercy he has led them forth, which thou hast redeemed. If I believe in this God today, this Christ today, is the only hope, the only Redeemer, my only justification, my only righteousness, my salvation, my sanctification, it's because he has led me forth in mercy. Where you see mercy, think of the mercy seat on which that blood was sprinkled once a year. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. That holy habitation being none other than Christ himself. And then verses 14 through 18. Here we have the fourth and fifth stanzas. And this would probably be a little clearer if we could read this actually or see it laid out in the Hebrew. But this fourth and fifth stanza here in verses 14 through 18 has to do with the response. And when God is pleased to act, how it is that people view this? Well, it says, first of all, the people shall hear and be afraid. There when it says the people, it's not his people. It's not talking about those he's redeemed, but it's talking about people around the land. The reason why there's no fear of God today in the hearts of people is because God's not being preached. They blindly follow after preachers that make them feel all right. Don't worry about it. You just do this, this, and this, and you can be sure of heaven as your own name. No wonder there's no fear of God. The best way for any to have the fear of God is for those that have been taught of him to declare him as he is without compromise. And I'll tell you, you're going to make people tremble, your friends and your acquaintances. They might come back to you and say, well, I can't believe you just said that. God saves whom he will, condemns whom he will. It's like one preacher said, someone started a lie a long time ago, telling people God loves you and that Christ died for you. You say that, they pull back, like, wait a minute, what are you saying here? It gets their attention. And while they may object initially when they're talking to you, there's always going to be pushback. The Lord had it with the Pharisees. They are they that justify themselves. But don't let that pushback cause you to try to water it down, thinking, well, we can get at this. As some people say, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. We're not trying to catch flies. What we're declaring is God's glory. And let people tremble, whether they believe or not. That's what we're reading here. All the inhabitants of Canaan would melt away, is what that's talking about. Here Moses and the children of Israel knew that the victory was not theirs. This was the Lord's. And that the enemies, that's why by God's grace, whenever I stand to preach, I pray to declare him just as he is, whether people want to hear it or not, and whether they tremble or not. The devils tremble and are afraid, but that doesn't change the truth. It takes the work of God in the heart. And we read later on in the history of Israel, as Joshua was bringing them into the land, you think about how the Lord preserved that people in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't have any army. They didn't have any fortresses. They were just out there sending ducks is how people would look at it. And yet there wasn't an enemy that could touch it, put their hand on it. And when they got ready under Joshua's leadership, picture of being led into the promised land by Christ, in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10, if you look there with me, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10, as the Lord was about to bring down the city of Jericho, and there was one of his elect, Rahab the harlot, the least likely candidate in many people's minds and hearts. Rahab the harlot. Why do they have to keep referring to her as the harlot? Because that's who she is. We never stop being sinners. But oh, that scarlet cord said everything about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can see the Lord had already prepared her heart. You notice here when the spies came in verse 8, even verse 8, before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How did you know that? Well, it was already being testified. And that your terror is fallen upon us. Who caused that terror? But God himself. And that all the inhabitants of the land, what? Faint because of you. We're talking about some pretty ruthless people. Here's why, verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, what, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. A lot of this, here's the Spirit working. Since I have showed you kindness, he says, you're not depending on her kindness, but she's declaring the work of grace already in her heart. That ye will also show kindness unto my Father's house and give me a true token. To read on, what was that token? That was the scarlet rope, scarlet cord. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, you can see how this stanza continues to give God all the glory. It causes the enemies to fear and dread. Let's not be fearful to declare him for who he is or get silent whenever our acquaintances, friends that we deal with, family, push back. Declare who he is nonetheless. And so his name is blessed and glorified. Thou shalt bring them in. You can see in verse 17. Who is he bringing in? Well, it says, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. There's plenty of room in heaven, but there's no vacancies. Because the Lord is going to have everyone for whom he paid the debt. Why? How can we be sure of that? Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. So the horse, Pharaoh, went in with his chariots and with his horsemen in the sea. This is not a common gospel. It's for anybody. Just for the taking. Well, ask Pharaoh and his army how that worked. They went in pursuing, assuming that since he had done that for the children of Israel, that they certainly must benefit as well. It says the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went in on dry land in the midst of the sea. So we have the crescendo. Those are the five stanzas. But when Miriam comes out with the women, singing, what does she sing? Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's a beautiful picture of Christ's church represented there in Mary. And our voices blending together as his bride, as the sister of the Lord. In the Song of Solomon, that's how he referred to his bride, his sister, his spouse. That's who we are under the Lord. And so we sing unto his glory and his honor. What a beautiful sound. What a beautiful song. The Lord is pleased to give it. Leave it there for now. The Lord bless us with what we heard.